Portions of scripture today. The first comes from Jeremiah chapter 29. The words of a prophet to the people who now had been carried into captivity and were living as exiles in the land of Babylon. So Jeremiah 29 and verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the prophets, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear you sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And then from Luke 17, a story about Jesus encountering some people, again, from a place that was not comfortable. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And they went, and as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Two passages that perhaps seem somewhat disconnected. The Jeremiah passage has the Israelites living in exile, and the word of the prophet comes to them as they have been carried captive, and they're living in a foreign land. They're far removed from Jerusalem and the culture of Jehovah that they knew and loved and worshiped. They were now in a place where their faith was not the dominant culture. They're in a pagan land. And what were they to do in that land? Seek to overthrow the Babylonians? Lobby against their oppressive regime? No. They were to look for the welfare of their captors. They were to look for the welfare of the very people who had carried them captive. I think that intersects with the church today, because after all, how is the church to live today when, believe it or not, Christianity is not the dominant culture? And if you think it still is, hold that thought, but Christianity is no longer the dominant culture in our society. How is the church to live? What are we to do? Are we to complain that we're not the dominant culture? Are we to lobby and seek legislative reform because we're no longer the dominant culture? Are we to gripe and complain and cry out to God? No. Words of the prophet continue to ring true. Live joyfully. Live with gratitude. Seek the welfare of the place in which you have been planted. Jesus himself lives that out. In Luke 17, he makes his way between Samaria and Galilee. Oh, those Samaritans. I mean, after all, they were the people who had intermarried with the foreigners when the rest of them had been taken captive. That's where the stories intersect. And so a good Jewish boy would never go through Samaria. That's exactly where Jesus heads. He gets close to the lepers. There are 10 of them. Lepers were outcasts. They had to be removed from the rest of society. He gets close to them, seeking the welfare of the people that are around him. These are stories that push us out of our comfort zone. These are stories that push us into places that we would much rather not travel to in our minds. There's a frenetic energy and urgency about the words of Jeremiah as well as in the words of Luke. They pile on instructions as they seek to tell us how to live and what to do in the place that God has planted us. Jeremiah tells those remaining in Babylon, build houses, settle down, live in those houses, plant some gardens, eat what the gardens yield. Get married. Have children. Celebrate the marriages of your children and their children. Seek the welfare of the city where you find yourself but did not want to go. Pray for it as if it were your own land and your own people. Invest everything you have in the place where you are now. Regardless of how you got there, despite how desperately you did not want to go, live with grace and gratitude in the place you are planted, because your God who loves you has planted you there. We say it quite often in the end of our sermons, don't we? Remember, you go nowhere by what? Accident. Everywhere you go, God has put you there. He has a reason for putting you there. In the place that you've been planted, God comes to us and says to us in that place, quit wishing for something better, because in doing so, you miss the joy of what is there today. Live with joy and gratitude in the place in which you've been planted. Luke comes in and he tells the story with a lot of words, but he uses a little word "and" a lot of times. You can almost hear his excitement. Man, he is running in his words as he tells the story. You know how it is. My grandson Will had just had a birthday not too long ago, and he's at that age where everything is a question. Why'd that happen, Papa? Papa, why'd that happen? Well, Papa, can we go here? Or Papa, can we do that? What about this? And why did that? And it's one question after. You remember? I tell my kids who are parents, treasure these times. These are precious times. Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. He was between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village, and there were 10 lepers who approached him and cried out for mercy. And he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. Go show yourself to the priest, because the priest had to certify that you were clean and healed from a disease and could re-enter society. And then they were made clean. And then one turned back, and it's and. Each event unfolds into the next, and there's an unstoppable domino-like impact on what follows. And until we get to the part in the story where Jesus notes that 10 were healed and only one turned back, then the story begins to slow down. There's a break. It's almost as if Luke takes a breath and invites us to take a breath. That's where there's often a disconnect with us. 10 were healed. How many came back to say thanks? 1. Don't you wonder about the other 9 sometimes? I mean, I do. What became of them? I don't know. Scripture does not tell us. There's one that we know about. And one who was a Samaritan came back to say, "Thank you, oh my Father. Thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you. Thank you." In Psalm 136, we hear repeated exhortations to us to give thanks to God, and the reason is always the same. His steadfast love endures forever. Regardless of the circumstances of your life today, I would remind you that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. As I saw the sun rising in the east today, I was reminded of the words, "The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever." As I saw the moon hanging in the western sky early this morning, "The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever." The absolute sovereign of the universe, to whom the galaxies are like dust on the scales, loves you with the unconditional intensity of a parent. "Who do you say that I am?" Nah, we are a child of God. Yes, we are. But do we believe that? Let's be honest. It's easy to believe that when everything's going great, isn't it? Oh, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. What we usually mean by that is things are going pretty good. You know, things are going pretty good. Down the streets of downtown Tulsa, I came across a guy who had not stopped drinking from the night before, evidently. And I said to him, "How are you today?" And he said, "Well, wife hadn't hit me and the dog hadn't bit me. It's a pretty good day." We set the bar rather low sometimes, don't we? God loves you. You are His child. He loves you when your intellect denies it. He loves you when your emotions refuse it. He loves you when your whole being rejects it. But do you believe that God loves you without condition or reservation, and that He loves you today as you are, right this moment, not as you should be? For none of us are what we should be. I get asked a lot, "What's Northminster like?" Here's what Northminster is to me. It's a gathering of broken people who know that we are loved by God and by one another. That, my friends, is the story of all of us. But more than that, that is the breeding ground for unbridled joy and incessant thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? Regardless of the circumstances at the moment, we have a lot to be thankful for because we are God's children, loved by Him, and in God's love we find shalom. In the love of God, I'm thankful that His love triumphs over hate. I am grateful that by His grace we can see the image of God in each person that we meet. I am grateful that horrific tragedies in our world are met with extravagant generosity and amazing love, and all of that gives me hope. Sometimes we are guilty of letting fear chase away faith. A grateful heart reminds us that we are not in control, but we serve a mighty God who is. It keeps us in a place of humility and dependence on Him as we recognize how much we need Him. A grateful heart reminds us that God is the giver of all good gifts. A grateful heart reminds us that ultimately God is our provider and that all blessings and gifts are graciously given to us by His hand. Robert Todd Lincoln was the only son of Abraham Lincoln to reach adulthood. He had three brothers. They died at the ages of 4, 11, and 18. Robert lived to be 83. Robert loved his father Abraham, but in all reality, the demands of Abe's judicial career, the demands of the presidency left a distance between father and son. His father was often gone during the formative years. His mother, Mary, had severe mental issues. The Civil War and the loss of three sons was a difficult path that she walked. Robert's on top of that. Robert's only son died at the age of 15 from a boil under his arm that got infected. Robert saw the assassinations of Garfield and McKinley in addition to his father. Robert himself almost died when he fell onto the tracks of a passing train. It was a man by the name of Edwin Booth who pulled him to safety. Yeah, did you hear that last name? Edwin Booth, the brother of John Wilkes Booth, who would shoot Abraham Lincoln just a bit later. Few encounter such tragedy as Robert Lincoln. And yet every one of us here experiences trials in our own way, in our own story. The question is not, will hard times come? There's a lot of white hair here. A lot of no hair. You folks know better. The question's not, will hard times come? The question is, how will we respond when they do? How will we live in the place that God has planted us? Will we live with grace and gratitude for the gift of today? Sometimes we are so busy either living in a day gone by or wishing for a different day down the road that we miss the gift of today. Struck me last Sunday, we took communion out and I went to see Charlie Mae Goshen. And I didn't know what to expect. I'd gotten the word that Charlie Mae was on hospice. She is. Don't interpret that to mean Charlie Mae is on her last leg. She is not. She is sharp as could be. As active as she still can be, she still gets out and gardens and takes care of her azaleas and all of that kind of thing. Charlie Mae looked at me and she said, "You know, Wally, I've been blessed." Then she went on to say this, "I don't know exactly what it is, but I know God still has something for me to do." I just laughed and said, thanks be to God. Living with grace and gratitude in the place that we've been planted. You see, if we latch on to that, then we can set aside our wranglings, and we can set aside our need to be right, and we can set aside our vindictive urges and our unspoken hope for karma for others rather than grace. When we understand that, we discover abundant, good, beautiful community. Can we stop and recognize what God has done, remembering the power of the gospel? Can we turn and give thanks as that one Samaritan did? Thanks for forgiveness. Thanks for redemption. Thanks for the awesome appointment to be witnesses for Jesus Christ in the world that God so loves. Thank you, God, for being made whole and being told that we are your beloved children, valuable. So valuable to you that you sent your son, your only son, to die for us, that in him we might live. How should we live? Lives of unbridled joy and infectious gratitude. Thanks be to God for his amazing grace. Amen.